Well, as I mentioned earlier, and you saw in the bulletin, this is a little bit different this morning, and maybe not as much scripture. We're gonna, I guess, take a quick break from 1 Corinthians, but I guess maybe to just share a little bit of my life with you. It'd be kind of pretentious, I guess, to just go on like nothing happened, you know, just to not share with you the last week and where I am and where I've been. I'm always a little uncomfortable to not be heavy into the scripture, but there will be some. But if you don't agree with this, then be patient. we'll be back. And I really wanted to, I think it's in line with scripture, with Ephesians 6:2, to honor your parents. So I guess today, in my attempt to honor my father, my earthly father, and a lot of the thoughts that I'm going to share this morning, I shared at the funeral. I didn't have quite as much liberalness on the time there, but once I got up there, as usual, I forgot about time and just said what I had to say. But this is not to make anyone feel bad if their relationship with their father or their mother is not what they would like for it to be. I'm sure there are some here that had a better relationship with their father than I did, and there's some that had worse. And I think there's still a good example here to, you know, for my dad, he did not have, the opportunities that I had. And he didn't have the opportunities I think that every one of you have. But he was the one in the family that said, it's going to stop here. I'm not going to carry on the bad traditions of my family. And he stopped it. And he was on his own as a boy for a lot. But he still overcame that. And if there's a special, I don't know, maybe you'd have been raised in the South to understand how poor and how backwoods it can be without a lot of benefits. So I hope in some way this can encourage you. And you know, some of my purpose, the first thing that I wanted to do was to thank my sisters, Andrea and Elizabeth, and Andrea's husband, Frank, because they filled in when I've not been able to be there. You know, I feel like I'm where I'm supposed to be. God brought me here. But I'm thankful that He also filled in a gap that I left there. And so, at times I haven't felt too good about that, but I know that I am where I'm supposed to be, and I'm thankful that God worked it out for last week, for us to be there with his last week of life, and then to be able to go back and be with the family during this last week. And particularly for my mom, I really wanted to thank her just for her courage. And, you know, I just never would have guessed how strong that she could be. And that last week was just really, really tough. And I know there were times that when we were there that, you know, my dad had said, you know, when my mom needed some help, he said, don't call Stephen in. You know, just to see him that week and the basic things that he needed help with. And she just said, I have to. And he said, okay. And so her courage and the way she stood up under that, and just her the service and getting just, you know, she's not young, and getting a couple hours of sleep a night and just serving him, just, you know, 100%. And so I thank her for that. And, you know, our confidence, our family has a bedrock of confidence in the sovereignty and the timing of God. His timing in all of this, we have complete confidence and faith in. That's not to mean that we don't struggle with his death. We have struggled with it, and my mom is struggling with it now. But that doesn't mean she has a lack of faith. You see, we were made not for. We weren't made for this. We weren't made to die. We were made for a person. That person is God. And we were made for a place. And that place is with Him, where He lives. So, we are never going to be completely and absolutely at peace in this place or without being in the direct presence of God. So, if you get too comfortable here, something might be wrong because our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven. And heaven, where we're going to spend eternity, if we know God, is a very real place. There are mountains, there are trees, there are horses, there are rivers, and there's a city like we have never dreamed of. And there are relationships like we have never dreamed of. And there, we will be in the presence of the eternal God who made us, who knows us, and made us to depend completely on Him. So we can only imagine, hopefully our imaginations based on Scripture, what that will be like. But we're here now. We're in this life. And when you face death and you see it, you get, we just seem to sail through our life. But when we see, when we come up right up next to death and we brush against the other world, it's just startling just how short this life is. It is startling to the shortness of this life and what a small amount of time we have here. But yet, to borrow a line from Gladiator, the things that we do here will echo throughout eternity. And there is more truth to that than the writers of that movie knew. And my dad was very big on investing for the future. Now, a lot of his talk was preparing for the future in this life. But I believe underlying his talk was preparing for eternity and making investments for eternity. And I believe that he made some solid investments. And there are some things, though, that we need to understand about the return on those investments, the rewards. But before we get too much into that, you know, going to heaven is not a reward. That's not something we're aware of this, but that's not something we're rewarded for a good life. And I'll tell a story to illustrate that, a story from the Bible that we're all familiar with, but my dad had a problem with. Story of Abraham and Isaac, where Abraham, God called Abraham to, in Genesis chapter 22, where God called Abraham to go up on the mountain and sacrifice his son Isaac. And my dad never liked that story. I'm kind of glad that he didn't like it in one way, but he did not like that story. It kind of made him mad. But the last time we were home, I think it was back in May, I got the opportunity to explain that story to him. And when I got through, he connected with it. And he said, oh, I've never understood that before. And I was really happy to see that he understood it. He connected with it. And you know the story of Abraham taking Isaac and bound him up, tied him up, laid him on the wood to make a burnt offering. But first, he was going to have to plunge that knife into him. He's going to have to take his life. And there, at the last minute, there was no hope for Isaac. Isaac was condemned to die. He was going to die. And there, just before the knife was plunged into him, he was stopped. And don't you know that Isaac looked over and saw that ram and said, oh, Daddy, let that ram die in my place. Let that ram be my substitute. Let him die instead of me. And there was a death that day on the mountain. But it was not Abraham's son Isaac. It was the lamb. It was the ram that died as a substitute for Isaac. And we know what that represents. That Isaac represents us. Sentenced to death. No hope. Unless we accept the substitutional death of Christ in our place. So when my dad approached the gates of heaven, you know my little story. And I doubt anybody asked him. But if somebody asked him, why should we let you in, Earl? My dad, in his humility, I know he would not have dared to say, because of the life I lived. I doubt he could have said anything. I'm sure he just pointed to Jesus. And said, that's why you let me in. Because Jesus was my substitute. And he died in my place. And he's welcome in. He's welcome into heaven. Now, there are rewards in heaven, though. There are rewards. But that's not how we get there. But I would like to, let's go to a verse, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. And I didn't make them turn to verses last Thursday. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So, we know this, but that's the work. The works are not why we get into heaven. But there are rewards for the works. You know, and the way God is, this is just God. We don't get into heaven on our own. It's His grace. And we don't receive rewards by what we've done in our own strength. We receive rewards by what Jesus has done through us. For I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me, that the things we do in this life, we're rewarded for when they're done in dependence upon God. And I do want to tell you just a little bit about the character of Earl Lane. Just some of the things, attributes of Jesus that I saw in him. You know, and like I said, I think my dad got a slow start. I think because of where he came from and what he came from. But what I saw was a building of momentum throughout his life and to the final crescendo of his last week, I think was possibly his finest week. And I'll tell you a little more about that in just a minute. But I think pretty much everybody here knows my purpose, one of my central purposes in life, and that is to make disciples. Now, I believe that should be the purpose of everybody in here, should be the purpose of the church in general, to make disciples, to make eternal investments in people. And one of the guys that I have invested in from a while back, I called on Tuesday morning, Foster, and just to tell him, because he knew my dad and he admired my dad, and his family used to come out in the woods to Mount Pleasant where my folks lived, and they would bring their kids and they would help plant the garden, and my dad would give them rides on the tractor, and we'd sit on the front porch and talk and drink iced tea. And so my dad had also, without my parents really necessarily knowingly participating, I was using them in my disciple making, because people got to see a taste of humility and a taste of real family love and what the body could be like. And so I was able to use them, take advantage of them in a good way. But when I called Foster on Tuesday morning after I'd found out about my dad, and the first thing obviously he said was, "Oh, I'm really sorry." And then he said, he jumped in, and he said, "There's three things I remember about your dad." He said, "One, he was a strong man. Two, he was an honorable man. And three, he was a good dad." And I realized, maybe at that point, at some other point, that something actually that Angie's dad had said to me, Mark, when I called him when his father had passed away, and he had said that something he had realized was that all the people that he had contact with, that he had relationships with, he had kind of passed on some of his dad to them. And I felt this to be particularly true in my case, was that everybody that I had invested in, that I had discipled in, had a little bit of my dad in them. And I felt that from back in Georgia, to here in Utah, to Venezuela, to Trinidad, to Africa, to Turkey. Those people have no idea. But whatever character that they saw in me, that was good. But they were seeing Christ, but I believe they were seeing a little bit of Earl Lane too, of what he had invested in me. And I think that's important, Because we think of our heritage. We have a responsibility, a heritage to pass on to our children. But more than to our children, I think we have a heritage to pass on to many people. And we do pass on a heritage. And so, good or bad, we pass it on. And you are passing it on now to not just your kids, but to all the people that you're in relationship with, to whatever kind of heritage you are passing on. And I guess, you know, I was talking to Matt, you know, Dr. Matt. He came to the funeral, obviously, and he sat with the family. And when they gave opportunity for somebody to say something, Matt stood up and said something, of course. Just, I think the thing he said was that as a testimony to him were the lives of his children, that you could see what kind of life that he had lived. But something else that Matt said as we were driving was that we were talking about heaven. We were talking about eternity. And somehow, you know, when we were at the viewing, some people could say the wake, the night before, there were so many people there. And then at the funeral the next day, the place was just packed. A lot of people I haven't seen in years. A lot of people that I had just worked with that didn't even know my dad a few years ago. And people didn't leave. They just stayed. And they talked, and they laughed, and they reminisced. And I just had a feel in that place of all those people and all those friends and family just of how important, not just family, but how important friends are. And how much like family friends can be if we will be that to each other. And most of those people, why they were like that, is most of those people were Christians. Most of those people were from the body, from the church, at some place or another in our past. And I just had a taste while I was in there, talking to people I hadn't seen in a long time, seeing the compassion in everyone's eyes. People, we had so much food in our house. We had people coming over continuously, the phone, and it was no bother. Nobody was bothered by the phone ringing and ringing and ringing and the doorbell. Nobody got impatient. Everybody was happy for the support and love that was poured out. And I just got a feel for a couple of things. I got a feel for how heaven is going to be like. Just a taste. And I got a feel for what the body can be like. What this can be like. A touch here on earth. And what our relationships should be like. And how much that we should be like family. And I think for what I experienced as a child growing up, and what I had a taste of when I went back home, was that what we can have here far exceeds what I had as a child. I believe that. What we have the potential for having here. We have a lot more of the Word. We have a lot more of discipleship. There's a lot more opportunity. We're not there yet, but the opportunity is there for it. If we will do it. If we will overcome some of the things we've been talking about in 1 Corinthians. If we are able to overcome a self-focus. And if we are able to be poured out for others. Let's go to another verse here. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. I forgot. I kind of lost track there. One thing I was talking about. I was talking about investing in other people. Matt and Lori and Caleb and I were riding in the car. And Matt said, you know, I think that the Bema, what I always like to talk about, the judgment seat of Christ, where we're given our reward, that I think that that's going to happen after the rapture. I think it's going to happen during the tribulation in heaven. He said, this is why I think so, is that the complete harvest has not come in yet. In other words, we don't know what our reward's going to be because you may have invested in somebody, they invested in their kids, and they invested in their kids, and they invested as a missionary in Africa, and all the fruit that they, you may receive some reward for all that fruit that is passed down the line. If one of Foster's kids becomes a missionary, then I have something to do with that. Because I was a part of that family coming to know the Lord and a part of their equipping. So maybe I'll reap some reward down the line from his children in heaven. And that could be why we wait till all the harvest is in. Till we know. We don't know yet what kind of heritage that we have passed down. So, Chapter 2, verse 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to a reliable man who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Now, there's no telling how many things I've said to you that came from my dad. There were things that he invested in me and entrusted to me that I then entrust to you. So the impact that he has was not just with his family, but it's right here in Utah. And that's kind of the way things work. So I'd like to just briefly talk about a few of the attributes that that Foster pointed out as my dad, that he thought about of my dad. And one, the first thing he says is that he was a strong man. And this is for a lot of, this goes in a lot of different ways. But one thing is that he was physically strong. And I remember one particular incident where my sister Elizabeth moved a few times, and she had a big old piano that we moved every time she moved. And so my dad, instead of letting me gather up a few of my strapping young buddies that could we could get two guys on each end to move the piano like we should, and would have made a lot more sense. Now we can get it. And so I remember one particular time we're in the living room, and I'm on one end and he's on the other end, and he says, "Let's go." So we pick up the piano. You know, those old pianos are not light. And we go out the front door. So I think, well, when we get to the steps, we'll set it down and regroup. So we get the steps and I slow down. He says, "Come on, son." So, and he's going backwards down the steps at 60 something years old. I'm in my early 20s. Soon, not too many years down the road, I'm going to be competing in the national level in powerlifting, but here's my 60-something-year-old dad. "Come on, let's go down the stairs." So we get down the stairs, and why we parked down the street, I don't remember why, but so here we go across the yard, and I'm kind of starting to lose my grip. I'm not going to drop my head. "Come on, son, let's go to the truck." So we go to the truck, and I'm thinking, well, we can put it down now. "Okay, let's go. Let's get it up." And that was just classic. That was classic Earl. If you pick something up with Earl, you would get the light in. He always would grab the heavy. And he wasn't showing off. He was a humble man. He was not proud. He was not showing off. If somebody was going to get hurt, he would rather be him than you, whoever it was that was doing this with him. And along with this, he was a protector. And anytime, wherever we lived, whatever side of the bed my parents, whatever side of the bed that my parents slept in, the side that was closest to the door, that's where my dad always slept. If you walked down the road with him, he walked next to traffic. He kept you in here safe, whether it was me or it was my mom or whoever it was. And my sister, Elizabeth, again, sorry, Elizabeth. She was coming in late one night. I don't remember what she was doing. And so she didn't want to wake my dad. But she was supposed to come in and say when she was home. So she peeked in their door and they're asleep. She said, "Well, I can just sneak in and I'll wake my mom and tell her. And then I won't have to face my dad tonight." So she dropped down on her hands and knees. So she crawled across the room and she crawling by the back of the bed. And then, you know, Earl's not going to be sleeping too soundly while his little girl is out. So she's crawling across, and she hears something on the bed move, and she looks up in the dimly lit room. And she sees my dad on the end of the bed, crouched like a wild animal. And he is about to pounce upon her. And she screams, "Daddy, no! Daddy, it's me! It's me, Daddy!" He wasn't too happy. There was too much adrenaline going. So, he even protected Lori. First time I ever showed up, taking Lori to church in my old beat up Chevy truck. And he looked at me and said, "Stephen, you did not bring her in that old truck, did you?" And to this day, within a month ago, if I ever do anything that's not quite right, you know, maybe it's rude or just not treating her quite right, her response is always, "I'm going to tell your daddy." And she was kind of serious too. The other thing that Foster said that was, that he admired about my dad was that he was honorable. And I'm sure y'all probably heard these stories, but my dad used to complain that, not like other people, when he sold a used car, he said he never made out good. He always lost money. He was complaining to me about that one day, that, you know, this other person, they always make money on their cars, they always come out good. And I said, well, Daddy, if you didn't tell them every single solitary thing that ever went wrong with the car, and everything that might go wrong in the future, and then knock off a few hundred dollars because of something that might go wrong 3 years down the road, so they don't get stranded somewhere. That was just the way he was. He was not going to take advantage of anybody. He was going to take the hurt. Same thing, didn't matter. Doing taxes, he was always completely honest and above board. Never, never can I remember him telling a lie or being dishonest with me or with anyone. It didn't matter who they were. And living in the Deep South, it didn't matter the color of their skin, and it didn't matter what social class they came from. He never cheated anyone. He was always honest. And the twin brother of being honorable is humility. And anybody that was ever around him for very long, that was always their comment. He's such a humble man. Never thought he was better than anybody else. And I guess I always thought that he had the ability to, he could diagnose. And this last week, when he was, the week before last, our last week that we had, he couldn't walk, he could barely see, he couldn't see that well. And I got up from the floor, and I've had a little bit of tendonitis in my knee. And I just made one funny little twitch, like that. Most people wouldn't even notice. He said, "Did your knee hurt you?" He just knew. He has had this ability, this discernment. And he was always concerned. But to this day, if I'm, you know, we're all tempted to fudge a little here or fudge a little there. You know what I mean? We're tempted to take a shortcut here, take a shortcut there. Maybe not tell the whole truth or not do things quite right. Anytime I think like that, if I'm tempted to be dishonest with somebody, or tempted to do something to my game, I always think about my dad, and I think, he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't do that. And so that generally stops me. That makes me be honest and tell the truth. The complete truth. The other thing that Foster had noticed was, he said, he's a good dad. Just a simple. That's just a simple compliment. And one of the things about that, I think, is that he knew when to come on strong. And he came on strong sometimes. Never too strong. And he knew when to back off. And he backed off when he knew it was time to back off. And he had no real training. He had no real example in being a father or being a husband. I told you a little bit, and I won't go into detail about his childhood, but There were no examples. And even the child of his youth, my older sister, who's 10 years older than me, Andrea, he always had this phenomenal relationship with her. She always showed love and respect for him, and he always did the same for her. And to the last day, I never remember him not having, and that was the child of his youth, you know, before he knew what to do, or before he had had, he didn't read any books on child training. He never had the stuff we had when we had our little session on training children. He never had any of that. And so I think it's particularly admirable that he was able to do that. The other thing that I've added is that he was a good husband. And my proof of this is a simple obedience to a simple command. And that is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And if there's anybody that my dad loved, it was my mother. He never put the kids ahead of her.
That was so important for us to see that. He was willing to sacrifice.
And sacrifice he did. Yeah. And he always, not that he never got angry or they never had an argument. They didn't hide that from us. But he, I never, ever, ever doubted the love that he had for my mom. It's such an example. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Now, you know, I'm not trying to stand here and say that my dad is perfect. I'm really not. I see his faults. But to come where he came from and to be the man that he was, it was only God. And the reality of those attributes, you know, we can all have some kind of a experience or change our ways and do things right for a year or something like that. But the thing I saw in him is that those attributes, from when I was a child, I saw them in small fruit, you know. But as I grew older and as I watched him live his life, I saw the fruit of his life grow. He became more gentle. He became more humble. And he became more like Christ as he grew older. And in his last year, under the magnifying glass of a tremendous trial, I saw him have Canaan land type fruit. He never complained. He was always concerned about everybody else. You know, even, it seems strange maybe, but even that attribute of being strong, he still, till the last time I shook his hand, he still, you could feel there was a, you could still feel a little bit of that iron grip. In the last week of his life, it wasn't a few days before he had slipped away. We were having to, my mom and I were having to help him get up and go to his chair in the living room to watch Fox News. And Linda put him in the wheelchair and pushed him in there. And he had long since. I mean, he definitely, you know, the first time he had to use the cane, he did not want to use that cane. He would put that thing in the corner and not use it. But then he saw he needed it and he started using it. Then came the walker. He hated using that thing. That was for old people. But after a while, he accepted it graciously. But then the walker really wasn't doing it. He was in the wheelchair. This all happened in a short span of time. And I was thankful that he didn't have to stay in that situation. But one morning we were helping him get out of bed. And he said, I can make it to the living room. I said, well, unless God did something overnight, I don't think so. He said, no, I can do it. Give me the walker. And never knowing anything but to obey when Earl spoke, I ran and got the walker. And I set it up in front of him and I looked at Mama and she said, I don't know. And so, put his hands on the walker and I kind of grabbed him a little bit and he stood up and just went straight to the wall. But he flipped it around. And he's heading, I don't know if my mom and I carried him, but she was looking scared and laughing, and I was scared and laughing, and just somehow we made it to the living room, and he fell down in the chair, and I said, I don't think we're doing that again, Daddy. He said, I don't think so either. But you know, I will not be any more impressed with any event I see in the Olympics than I was from his walk from the bed to the living room. With the superhuman effort that he put out to do that. And he was not ashamed. He was not discouraged. He was not discouraged that was all he could do. He had done his best. He had made it. Somewhat. With a lot of help. From my mom and myself. But he had put forth every bit of effort that he could. He had expended all of his strength. And he was satisfied. And in his earlier days, I can remember when he would be down with his back or with an injury or something, he would get angry. But I saw him grow out of that. And that he was fine with it. He accepted it. And so the encouragement of watching him grow in these things, and as I contemplated his last week, what an encouragement to watch him live that out. And another incident that I think gives a picture of who he was we had Mike and Debbie and the kids, Jesse and Taylor came over and they, to visit. So there were a few people there in the house. And so Daddy wanted to get out of bed and go see him, so we helped him in the wheelchair and pushed him out there and asked him where he wanted to sit. And his eye, at the end, his eye was closed pretty much, and he could see out of one eye. He kind of leaned back and he surveyed the room. And I realized what he was doing. He said, after he looked at the room, he saw who all was there, sized up the situation, then he decided where he was going to sit. Because his first concern was everybody comfortable? Did everybody have a place to sit? And if they did, then I'll sit where it's most convenient for everybody else in the room. That's something. He's dying. He knows he's dying. He was not comfortable. But he was concerned about everybody else's comfort in those last days. So, it's not, like I said, I'm not trying to paint, I don't want to paint a false picture. He had not taken hold of perfection, but he was pressing on. He was pressing on to the end. And I think, for an example to me, for an example to us, is to let us all be encouraged to live with eternity in view and to be able to say with him, with my dad, that I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. And when I talked there at the funeral, you know, I just looked up to heaven and I just said, thank you, Daddy, for staying strong to the end. We will see you soon. And we will. Life is short and we need to live with eternity in view.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many days, toils and snares, I have all already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.